Lord, we're so thankful that you love us, God, and that we're your kids and we can sing to you, we can gather in this place. And Lord, we just desire more and more every day of our lives to be more like you, to know you deeper. Lord, especially as we tread on these texts, Lord, these words that Paul spoke and his urgent desire to just know you and to love you. And God, they're just so encouraging and exciting. And so I pray tonight that your word, as it always does, would just stoke the flame and passion of our hearts for you, God, tonight. And Lord, that you would even set some that possibly aren't fully living for you tonight, those that might be struggling in their walks. God, maybe those that don't know you at all, that tonight would be that moment that they would encounter you through your living word, and God, you would transform and change. We thank you for being with us tonight, God. In your name we pray. Amen. Well, it was exactly almost a year ago that the first iPhone came out. Now, as you could tell, Matt was obviously very excited about this. In fact, Matt and I, who did announcements tonight, will be waking up at 4 in the morning to get up and go down to the AT&T stores. They open at 8 with round 2 of the iPhone, and we want to be the first ones there to buy the iPhone. It's an exciting device. It really is. A year ago, the first one came out. They sold 6 million iPhones. Time magazine called it the best invention of 2007. And the new one is exciting. There's dozens of upgrades. There's new exciting features. It's cheaper. It's only $199. It's like the cost of like a razor. It's ridiculous. It's faster. It's just way cooler. Everything about it's better. Now, if you're familiar with Apple products, and you might know the name Steve Jobs, he's the CEO of Apple. And basically, when they unveiled the second generation iPod that's going to come out tomorrow, it was in June, they did a 2-hour keynote presentation where this CEO, Steve Jobs, tall, skinny guy, wears glasses, he tucks his shirt in his jeans but doesn't wear a belt, he's just cool like that. And he gives this 2-hour spiel on why the iPhone and the second generation one will be so incredible. And I watched it on Tuesday night. I decided at 1 in the morning that I was going to watch the keynote presentation. I hadn't watched it yet, so I was up till 3 watching this. And I just got so happy and excited. Because here's what you'll discover about Steve Jobs, the CEO. 2 things. Number one, he is passionate. He is passionate about what he does. I'm not kidding. He at least 20 times in that 2-hour period said, I'm really excited about this. I'm really happy about this little feature. And he just keeps saying it. And he brings some colleagues up and they talk a little bit about different features of the iPhone. And they all say, and we're just really stoked about this. They're just passionate. They love what they do. And that passion has led them, number 2 that you'll notice, is that he is a person in pursuit. He is in pursuit of making, basically, taking over the world with Apple products. He wants to be the most innovative. He wants to be the most consumer-friendly. In fact, you might know this about Apple products, that 10% when people buy a computer or a small PDA or some type of computer device, most people only use 10% of its features because they don't know how to get around the software. But with Apple, users use 80 to 90% of the features because they're so easy. So they're in pursuit. Last year, they were in 6 countries selling the iPhone. This year, tomorrow, 70 countries. He's trying to take over the world. He wants everyone to have one in their pocket. He's a passionate guy, and he's in pursuit of something. His passion has led him to pursue. Here's the point. Paul the Apostle, tonight we'll see, this is a man. This is a Christian, perhaps like no other in all of history. He is passionately, wholeheartedly in pursuit of Jesus Christ. It's his life ambition. It's why I've called the whole study through the book of Philippians 1:21, because it links us to that key verse in this book, in chapter 1, verse 21, where Paul says, "For to me to live is Christ." His whole life was centered and driven by Jesus Christ. His ambition, his pursuits. It's what the man was all about. And tonight, perhaps more than Steve Jobs is into his pursuit and his passion for these products and these devices, Paul the Apostle speaks to us that Christians, you and I, are to be constantly like him in passionate pursuit of Jesus. You know, I Googled today car chases and just hundreds and hundreds of sites, the top 10 best. There's TV shows that have been purely about car crashes. And some of these guys are absolutely out of their mind. I mean, just crazy speeds, just zooming through cars. And some of them are actually not dealing with cars, but they're those crotch rocket motorcycles that you see, right? And I actually got on this blog that policemen, real police guys, are talking about how they've been outrun by many crotch rockets and cars. And I discovered that the fastest car chase, listen, it was a Swedish car traveling 242 miles in a 75-mile-an-hour zone. That's insane. But as I picture Paul, and as we'll see in our text tonight, he is an intense pursuit after Jesus. So much so that he is throwing everything to the side. Nothing's holding him back. Nothing matters. He's putting full exertion, full energy, all of his attention to this pursuit of Jesus Christ. And I remember the day as a teenager that I was really passionate about music. There's been times in my life I was really passionate about surfing. There's been times in my life I've been passionate about school or education. But can I tell you that the most incredible moments, years, days of my life have been when I'm just passionate about God? None of the rest really matters. Yeah, sure, I'm involved with other things. I might have jobs, might even have family. But ultimately, my passion and pursuit is Jesus. You've probably all heard of the book, The Pursuit of God. Can I read to you one of my favorite quotes from that book? A.W. Tozer said this in his book. To have found God and still to pursue him is the soul's paradox of love. Scorned indeed by the too easily satisfied religionist, but justified in happy experience by the children of the burning heart. I love that. That exactly describes Paul the Apostle. This paradox of he has now known Christ in the past. You'll remember we discussed that in the past few weeks. He says that I might know Christ. I gave up my religion, all these other things, that I might actually gain Christ. But tonight he says, but that's not sufficient. The paradox of my love with God is that I've already begun to know him, but I'm still pursuing him wholeheartedly. And so tonight, our five verses that we're looking at, they basically divide into two slices. The first three, Paul is declaring to the Philippians, here is the description of what this passionate pursuit looks like in my life. And then the second two verses, verses 15 and 16, Paul exhorts the Philippians to live this passionate life in pursuit of Jesus Christ. And if you're taking notes tonight, there's three things for you and I that are so vital to remember, that Paul speaks of, that are so vital if we are going to faithfully pursue God with everything in us. And the first one is that it is a lifelong pursuit. Paul will describe to us that, listen, this wasn't a one-moment thing. Oh, I met Christ, and I know him now perfectly. Everything's great. I don't need to keep pursuing it. It's lifelong. Secondly, it's the mature pursuit. It's a mark of maturity in a Christian. A Christian that says, my life for God is a mark of maturity, Paul will say. And lastly, we'll see, it's an active pursuit. We must be striving after Jesus Christ. Look at verse 12 with me as we see first Paul describe this lifelong, everyday pursuit of Jesus Christ. Not that I've already attained or that I'm already perfected, but I press on that I might lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, let us, as many as are mature, have this mind. And if anything you think otherwise, or if any of you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. Verse 16, nevertheless, to the degree that we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us be conformed, or let us be of the same mind. It's verses 12 through 14, I'm sorry, that Paul describes that this is a lifelong pursuit. And he starts by telling us, giving us three negative statements, and basically telling us that it is an unfinished pursuit in his life. Look back at verse 12. He says, not that I have already attained. The word attained literally means to grasp, to grab hold of, or to seize. He says, I'm not there yet. I am yet to know God perfectly. I am yet to be completely conformed to God. I am still after that. It's not completed in my life. And here's the amazing thing. Paul the apostle, he has been walking with the Lord almost 30 years now. That's like an old man in Jesus. It's like, talk about experience. This man's taking over the world. He's planted churches. I've said that possibly one of the greatest Christians that's ever walked this earth. And he says, listen, Philippians, I'm not there yet. I haven't fully attained to knowing and being conformed to the likeness of Jesus Christ. And if you're anything like me, that just gives you the ability to just, there's such relief in that. I can relate to this guy. There's so many days that you and I wake up and we feel like, God, I don't know you enough. You might have been walking with the Lord your whole life. You might not even remember the day you got saved. You just grew up in the church. You've always loved God, but for some reason, you've been walking for 20 some odd years now, and you still have days where you feel like you don't know him fully. You're constantly longing and yearning and saying, God, I need to know you more. How about the days when you feel like you're so unlike him? When the Bible tells us that we're to walk like he walked, to have a Christ-like heart and attitude and actions, and we go, I'm so far from that. I'm not there yet. Notice the second negative. Not only I haven't attained, but nor am I already perfected. Paul says, I'm not perfect. Many believe that Paul is dealing with another heresy in the church that was spreading in the early church days, that people thought that you could attain to perfection. They thought that you could be sinless. This is known today as perfectionism. You might have met people like this. This is a common doctrine in evangelical churches today. In fact, I had a drummer in one of my bands, and he was believing and in pursuit of perfection. He thought he could be perfect, and we would have debates. I said, come on, really? You think you can be perfect? Absolutely. And I actually, as a missionary in Puerto Rico, I met a woman who claimed to be sinless, listen, for 15 years. I felt like I was in the presence of like the Pope, like, oh, you've been sinless for 15 years, you know, or God is, you know, it's just weird. A person that claims to have been sinless for 15 years. And you know, I wanted to like, here's the flesh, Nick in the flesh. I wanted to like, you know, get a bucket of water and just like dump it on her real quick and see what she would do. You know, would she just, oh, praise the Lord Jesus. You know, like, what would the response be? Or see her when somebody cuts her off. You know, it's 1 John that tells us, chapter 1, if we say that we have not sinned, we make God a liar and his word is not in us. So possibly Paul is dealing with that. Listen, I'm not perfect. Just because I gave up religion, I found now righteousness in Christ, as he spoke of in the previous section. I'm not perfect. I haven't arrived. But it's possibly better to translate the word perfect as it is often translated in the New Testament as the word complete or the word whole. Paul says, listen, I'm not complete. I'm not whole. I haven't attained to perfect knowledge of God. I haven't attained to being exactly like him, sinless. Notice the third negative statement. It's in verse 13. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended. It's the same word that he used in verse 12. I've yet to seize this. I'm still in pursuit of this. It's unfinished in my life. This is Paul describing dissatisfaction in his spiritual condition. And I believe it's the first major thought that we need to think when it concerns us being passionately pursuing God. We need to be discontent with where we are at in our walks with God. None of us should be walking around like, yeah, I'm there. You know, I grew up in the church. I memorized 300 Bible verses, Psalm 23 when I was 4. I'm there. I've arrived. No, Paul the Apostle said, I'm not there yet. And it's every Christian that is living this life today, thousands of years later, are following this same heart as Paul. I'm not there. I'm not complete. I love being around people like that, don't you? Do you love being around people that they just talk like they're absolute idiots? It's like, gosh, I don't know anything. It's just like, I love being around people that are excited and they come to the Bible studies and they're, man, and you know them and they've gone to seminary and they know the Bible, but they're just amped. Yes, Bible study. And they're in small groups and, you know, someone's teaching John 3:16 and they're all excited and they're discussing it. And then there's those that, you know, sit next to them. It's like, John 3:16, come on, guys. Let's go to the meat of the word. Let's go to the book of Revelation. Come on. And there's this sense of, I'm content where I'm at. I've achieved a certain level. I call them the spiritual one-uppers. You know, you start talking about your Devo life, they're like, yeah, I have 3 Devos a day. You start talking about that you pray in the morning, well, I pray 3 times a day. You start talking about the mission trip that you went on, I got so blessed, I've been on 7 mission trips. Start telling them, I go to church twice a week, it's such a bless, I go 7 times a week. I tithe last week $100, I tithe $1,000. And it's just always this sense of, man, they're there. And you get around people like that and you think, man, I'll never be like that. Good. Get away from people like that. Paul the Apostle says, listen, it's unfinished. And that gives us the first indication that this is lifelong, guys. Notice second indication, it's a continuous pursuit. Look back. Now he answers those 3 negative with 3 positive. Verse 12, I haven't attained, I'm not perfected, but I press on. This is his continuous, constant pursuit. I presently press on that I might lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has laid hold of me. Now, press on, if you don't look it up in the Greek, in the Strong's or something, you'll miss it. It's literally speaking of running. It's reference to athletic games, and we've discussed how Paul's into athletics. He often uses allusions of the arena and Olympics and sports and races and fighting. This is very similar to Hebrews chapter 12, where Paul, I believe, the author of Hebrews, says in chapter 12, verse 1, let us run the race with endurance. So Paul's saying, now listen, I press on, or literally, I am running hard. I'm running hard to lay hold of that for which Jesus Christ laid hold of me. And that's the motivation. He says, I'm constantly in pursuit to discover, to lay hold of, to grab that which God has grabbed a hold of my life for. I encourage you to jot down, if you've never read Paul's conversion story in Acts chapter 9, read it tonight. This man was literally apprehended by God. He's on the road to Damascus to persecute Christians, and God basically steps in his way and says, Paul, what are you doing? You're fighting against me. And that moment changed Paul's life forever. It was no longer about maintaining religion, about striving for perfection through the law, but now it was personal. God spoke and said, why do you persecute me? Paul, this is personal, me speaking to you. And then Paul responded, Lord, Lord, it became now personal for Paul. He met the living Savior, he would later say. He described that encounter as having met Christ personally. Now it was about knowing him. And you'll recall in chapter 9, as soon as his vision was restored, Ananias, God uses Ananias, his eyes are back open. And the Bible says that Ananias was told to give Paul this message. Paul, I have saved you essentially that you would go forth and preach the gospel. You must suffer things for the sake of the kingdom. So Paul says, my life was changed. Now I am running after that for which God has apprehended me. That is that I would know him. That is that I would be conformed, that I would serve him with all of my life. And maybe if you're here and you're struggling in that walk with God, that pursuit of God, you need to remember tonight, you are not your own. You know, that often helps me. When I'm battling and struggling, oh, I don't want to do this, or I don't want to go to church. There's days I don't want to go to church. But I'm a pastor and I have to. And I remember, you know what, God, I'm not my own. God calls me to go do some type of ministry or go minister to someone. There's times I don't want to do it, and I have to remember, listen, God has grabbed hold of my life. It's his now. And so I'm actively in pursuit of that. Look at the second positive statement. Not only is he pursuing after that which Christ has laid hold of him, but look at verse 13. Brethren, I haven't apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting the things behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead. It's the second positive. Listen, I haven't apprehended it, but I'm still now, he says, forgetting things behind and I'm reaching forward. And again, it's the picture of the arena. Paul's picturing, if you've ever seen runners running a race, and I love it when it's neck to neck and they have those cool cameras that can take the picture right at the finish line. And you'll see the runners. I mean, they're just drenched and they've just run around the track X amount of times. And it's at that finish line. They just give it everything and they're leaning forward to be the first one. And that's what Paul says. That's how he is constantly living his life in pursuit of Jesus Christ. He's stretching forward. Now, if you go to the gym and you do any type of cardio exercise, you know what this feels like. I've recently gotten really into, in the past 6 months, spinning. Never thought I would. My wife invited me to spin class, and I don't know if you've seen these. Basically, you have a big room with just a whole bunch of stationary bikes. Kind of looks like, let's go on a bike. Let's go outside. But there we are, and we're in a room with stationary bikes. There's pumping music, and you have this, you know, lady up there, and she's got her mic. And she's screaming at you, telling you you're a wimp, and go harder, and go stronger. And I remember going in there, and I just thought, please, this will be kind of lame, you know. And then I went in, and I was, like, crying after, like, 10 minutes. But I had to, like, you know, my wife was there, so I had to act like it was nothing. You know, this is no problem. But I'm not kidding. 45 minutes into the hour of spin, I mean, I am dripping like I've never dripped sweat. And everything in my body is saying, stop, you idiot. Just give up. Walk away. It's cool. Your wife will still be your, you know, wife, and she'll still love you. And it's those 15 minutes that it's like everything, and this is how I do it. I just check out. I close my eyes, and my head's just down, and I'm on my bike, and I'm gone. You know, I find my little happy place. And it's those 15 minutes that I have to give everything to hit that hour. That's what Paul's describing. Guys, this is not sweating to the oldies Christianity. You know, you ever seen Richard Simmons? And it's like, you watch them and they're working out, and he's like smiley and happy, you know, and they're doing all these moves. And it's like, give me a break. You probably burn 7 calories in that, you know, 2-hour workout. But God has called us to be an active pursuit, stretching forth, giving it our all. You know, I read recently, a marketing survey was taken, that only 10% of people that bought exercise clothes bought them for the purpose of exercising. The same survey noted that 35% bought exercise clothes for comfort and appearance only. And over half of those surveyed combined that the use of clothing was strictly for casual wear and exercise. What a trip. So next time you see somebody like wearing exercise clothes, you're like, whatever, dude. You're not the real deal. You're just trying to look cool. This is what Paul is describing to us. There's Christians in Philippi, people spreading the thought that, listen, you can just look like a Christian. Or that there's a certain level that you attain to, and then you can just kind of coast. And what Paul is stressing, I am an active pursuit. He said, it's the one thing that I do. He's totally focused. He's focused on this one activity, and that's running after Christ. He says, I forget the things behind, and I'm looking to what's ahead. You know, one of the first rules of racing is that you never look behind you. You never see these Olympic athletes running a race and kind of like this the whole time. Never. It just never happens. It slows you down. What Paul's saying is that my past life, those days when I was a religious person and I was persecuting, I was hurting Christians, I try to forget those times. I don't let them control my present. I've erased, in essence, and he would mention them many times, but he wasn't bogged down by his past. Rick Warren said something that I absolutely agree with. He's a pastor in California. He said, the number one thing that keeps you from becoming what God wants you to be is your past. There's a lot of Christians today, the reason they're not running full steam ahead is because stuff that they've done in the past, what they've blown in the past, the times in the past where they failed God or they failed people. And so they've given up in this pursuit, this race, failures. But he's also not concerned with past accomplishments. Paul has been walking with the Lord for 30 years. He's planted churches. He's evangelized much of the world already. Many have come to know Christ through his life, but he's not looking back and saying, yeah, you know, I'm kind of old in the faith, and I'm just going to teach other young men how to live it. I've accomplished enough. No, he's passionately still in pursuit. And guys, we need to do the same. We need to forget things behind us, good and bad. Because if we think of the accomplishments of our past, we become lazy. Have you ever noticed that? We become comfortable. We begin to rely on our past experiences with God. Whenever you find yourself doing this, talking to friends, yeah, I remember, you know, when God really spoke to me when I was 12, it was awesome. Wait a minute, something's wrong. That experience I had with God a couple years ago, or when I was in Bible college, or when I was in a school of ministry, or when I was in seminary, look at what God taught me. But what about now? What's God doing now? What are you learning now? You should be constantly in pursuit. Not, oh, I used to evangelize. Oh, I went on a missions trip and I preached the gospel. What about now? So Paul is exhorting the Christians in Philippi too. Guys, he is full-fledged, constantly after Jesus Christ. And notice the third positive statement in verse 14. It's very repetitive. I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ. It's the same thought that he spoke of in verse 12. He said, I press on. Here in verse 14, I press toward. It's the same idea of running, but now he is very specific. I press towards the goal for the prize. I have a goal in mind and I'm after it. Because when I achieve that goal, I've discovered the ultimate prize of life, and it's knowing Jesus Christ personally and ultimately being completely conformed to his image. Notice there in verse 14, he says, the upward call of God in Christ. It's literally being called up. It's speaking of heaven, when the day he would meet Christ face to face and see him and know him as he is, and be completely transformed, his mortal body would put on immortality, and he would be perfected. Paul says, I'm running after that. It's my goal. You know, I love ESPN. I love sports. And the European Championship for soccer just finished. And incredible game. Soccer athletes at that level are just insane. And what's incredible to me is for 90 minutes, these professional athletes at the top of their field in their country are pursuing scoring a goal. And if you watch any of the games, it's almost guaranteed that there's going to be a couple headers that people crack their heads open. I was watching one game, two guys going up for the same ball. You know, it's right there in front of the goal. It was like a corner kick. And just both went up, and they show it in slow motion over and over. And it's like, and the guy cracked his skull. I mean, just tore up his whole head for the goal. He's after the goal. And you see the way they run and dive and push and kick and bite. It's unbelievable to score a goal. It's the same enthusiasm Paul's speaking of. I'm pressing. I want that goal. I must know Christ personally. It might help you to think of it like this. We've all seen and used a GPS unit. Paul is essentially doing this. He's put in his current location. He has set his goal, and there is his life, and where he is currently, and he's looked at heaven as the pinpoint that he's after, where he is headed. It's a lifelong pursuit. We could reckon it to be much like marriage. You know, I just married a couple on this past Friday. Two Fridays ago, not 4th of July. And to be able to call a couple, a young couple, 20, 21, to a lifelong, not just commitment, but I always encourage them, this is a lifelong pursuit of one another. You're going to pursue each other every day of your lives. Grow to know each other and to love each other. And the idea is, listen, when we want something, we pursue it with all and everything within us, whether it's a relationship. You know, how many countless stories have I heard in marriage counseling of, well, when we were dating, he bought me flowers and opened my door and he climbed Mount Everest for me. And, you know, I mean, the lengths that the guy will go through. All of a sudden he's a poet and he's Googling poetry and staying up all night and he's writing beautiful love songs. Never sang in his whole life, but now. But often it ends after a year. Some people go into school. This isn't an indictment against you, but it's the reality of who we are in case this is you. But, you know, you go to school and you're going to get your degree and you're all excited, and 2 weeks into school, you're just done. You're over it. And it's those two extremes. Sometimes we're actively pursuing things and we drop them, and it's the times that God is calling us. And what Paul is describing is this pursuit is lifelong. I'm after it my whole life. I'm striving, and I'm sweating, and I'm pushing for the goal. Now Paul turns in these last two verses from his description of this lifelong pursuit to exhorting these Christians to live it. And he does so by first, look at verse 15, describing that it's a mature pursuit. That is, that mature Christians have this as their mission and mindset. Look at verse 15. Therefore, let us, as many as are mature, have this mind. What mind? Well, the mind that Paul's just described, that this attitude of we're not there yet, but we're actively pursuing. He says, if you're a mature, believers have that mind. And if any of you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. So Paul says, this is the mindset of the mature believer. That word mature, it's the same word that Paul had used back in verse 12 that was translated perfected. It's again, this idea of being complete. Paul says, listen, Christians in Philippi, you know what the mark of maturity as a believer is? It's not being holier than thou, but it's simply being in pursuit of Jesus Christ every day in your whole life. Paul was all about seeing these believers, these churches and Christians that he had led to the Lord, seeing them grow to maturity. Jot down Colossians 1:28. I'll read it to you. Paul wrote that we might present you, Colossians, every man perfect in Christ Jesus. Again, perfect or complete. And he says, to this end I also labor, striving according to his working, which works in me mightily. Paul strived to see believers mature. And he says, mature believers think this way. That's the key to maturity. It's not how many accolades, accomplishments, experience you have necessarily. But right now, how much of Jesus Christ are you after? It's the mark of a solid Christian. You know, I love being around older Christians, I've discovered. I don't call them so much mature because they know more of the Bible than me. Not so much because they go to church or they have more experience, but because they love Jesus. Their lives have been now conformed and completely centered around the person of Jesus Christ. They're all about him. Someone has said perfection or maturity as a believer is simply knowing you aren't perfect and striving to be perfect. I love that. That's really the mark, is that I'm not perfect, but I'm striving to. Great, you're complete. That's it. Live every day of your life like that. Striving to know him personally. He says, well, that's the mature mind. But if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal this to you. Now, this is Paul basically rebuking in a very gentle and mild manner. Basically saying this, listen, the mature Christian, they think like I think. Basically that we're after Christ. Every day we haven't attained, we're in pursuit, we're striving hard. But those that think otherwise, the implication is what? That they're the immature believer. But notice he couples that with saying, God will reveal it to you. You know, that's so amazing to me. Paul doesn't hammer the Christians. Well, you immature ones, grow up. He doesn't say, I'm going to send Timothy to take care of this issue in the church. Or I'm coming soon, you guys better be careful. When I get there, you better be loving Jesus. No. Paul says this. Maturity, I've grown to discover, it's just all about me and Jesus. And you in Philippi, that's the mark. That's what it's really about. Look at my life. But you that think otherwise, God's going to teach you. Guys, do you know how freeing it is when you discover that God is the God and head of the church and of his people? It just eliminates pastors and leaders and other Christians having to play God in your life. Somebody's got to tell her that skirt's just too short for Christians. Somebody's got to tell them. Smokers go to hell. Somebody's got to tell her she shouldn't be kissing her boyfriend. Somebody's got to say something. And I love Jesus, so it's going to be me. God, I'll be your servant. I'll tell him. Oh, please. Now listen, there is times for that. There are times for that. But I have discovered in life that God, he's very personal. When a person claims and says that I'm God's, I'm his child, he's their dad. He talks to them. He will convict them of sin. He will lead them. He will direct them. And what Paul is saying, basically, Christians, God is the one working in and through us. It's what he said in chapter 1. He said, God will complete that which he began. I can trust that God's going to do it, ultimately. Now, Paul's writing a letter, and he's dealing with issues. He's encouraging, exhorting, instructing. But ultimately, he said already twice in chapter 1, verse 6, God will complete it. Chapter 2, he says, God's working in you, both to do of his goodwill and pleasure. And now the third time, he says, listen, God will reveal it to you. And that's just beautiful. That's so beautiful that I know in all of your lives, I don't have to get up here and say, listen, guys, get serious about God. Come on. And you see pastors doing that on TV. They're like, if they could, they would reach through the TV and just slap you in the face. And it's like, dude, just encourage, exhort, share God's word. Because God will teach. He will instruct. Again, I want to be balanced there. There are times that I'll come in, I'll step in a situation, I'll exhort, encourage. You and I have responsibility to do that with our friends when we see them or siblings that we, you know, in love, we exhort them. But ultimately, pray that God will reveal it to them. It's the true mark of maturity, Paul says. It's not that I've been saved longer, I've memorized more scripture, I'm holier, but to what degree is Jesus your life right now? Lastly, look at the last verse here. We notice in his exhortation, it's an active pursuit. Nevertheless, to the degree that we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us be of the same mind. So Paul's saying, Christians in Philippi, to whatever degree, to whatever place you find yourself in your spiritual walk, just keep walking. You have a personal responsibility to keep moving forward. And what he's basically saying is don't look to the person next to you. Like what he said, he's not looking behind. We're not looking all around us. We're not comparing. We're not criticizing. We're not saying, oh, you're in a different place in life. And instead, we're just saying, this is where I am. And I'm only responsible to walk with what I've attained, or where I'm at spiritually. That's all that God requires, is keep moving. Christian, keep moving. Do not slow down. Do not stop. Don't pass go. You know, the Monopoly saying. Just keep moving. That was actually a horrible illustration. Because Monopoly, you do stop, right? You go to jail. So I'm not saying as Christians go to jail. Speaking of jail, I have a great story. I read recently of a man who robbed a bank. He spent 70 months in a federal penitentiary. He decided he liked prison life so much that, listen, the first day he was out of prison, he committed another crime so he could return to prison. He walked inside a federal credit union in Florida. He pulled a gun out, and he told the teller, I'm robbing you. Go ahead and call the police. She called the police. He went and sat on the couch in the lobby and waited for them to come. What? And yet Paul and Christians and Philippi, and we can struggle where we become comfortable. Instead of moving forward in life, instead of experiencing freedom and pushing forward, we begin to slow down, get distracted, turn away from God. Paul says, keep walking. Let us walk by the same rule. And lastly, let us be of the same mind. And I'm so glad that little part is there. Did you know that the most exciting thing in my week is being here on Thursday nights? And here's why. It's not because we have a great band. It's not because we have good coffee. It's not because we have cool projectors. It's not because we have, you know, what are those hot dog things we grilled last week? I don't remember. Brats, there they are. But here it is, it's you. I love gathering with people similar heart, similar age, and we all have the same mind. We're here for Jesus. We're after Jesus. We're loving God, and we're living for His fame and His fame alone. That makes a beautiful church, guys. You know, the band can miss chords, and we can make mistakes with audio and all, but we just are here because we love Jesus. And there's something alive and vibrant and exciting about that. You know, I open with a story of a man that's excited. He's passionate and he's in pursuit. Steve Jobs. And I close with another story of a woman named Dara Torres. Maybe you've heard her name. She's an American swimmer. She's competed in 4 Olympics. She's won 9 Olympic medals, including 4 golds. She's competing in the 2008 Olympics next month. But here's the amazing thing. She is 40 years old. And her first Olympic run was in 1984. This will be her 5th time competing in the Olympics. And she's been doing this for now 25 years. In fact, in August of 2007, at the age of 40, she won the gold in the 100-meter freestyle at the U.S. Nationals. On August 4th, she broke her own world record in the 50-meter freestyle. And I watched her on an interview on TV the other day, and I just thought, that's an amazing woman. She's been at it since she was 15 and is still going strong and actually passing her own records. Guys, that's the Christian. That's Paul. We're passionately in pursuit of a goal. We don't look to the past, but we focus on one thing. We strive ahead. As we do so, we mature in our faith, and we stay united. At the bottom of the Swiss Alps, there's a sign of a climber's name and these words, who died climbing the Alps. Just simply says these 3 words, he died climbing. I pray it's true of all of our lives that we'd leave this earth climbing, running hard after Jesus. Lord, we're so thankful for your word. Thank you for men like Paul, God, that were so passionate for you, so in pursuit. Lord, they're great godly men that we can look to as our examples. And Lord, it's possible that tonight there's some that have gathered that, Lord, aren't pursuing you. They've slowed down. They've gotten sidetracked. Maybe they've stopped running. Maybe they've turned around. God, I pray you'd restore them. And if that's you right now, right here, as we close, I just want to pray for you. If you've turned back on God, if you've been sidetracked or you haven't been running, just you pray with me now from your heart. You just say, God, I'm sorry. And I give you my life once again. I want to live for you, Jesus. Would you be the passion and the purpose and pursuit of my life? In your name we pray. Amen. Amen.